That's an easy one to find, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 18 this morning. Read down through verse number 23. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, down through verse number 23. Encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. And here the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank You for the place we have to meet this morning. We thank You for those that have chosen and made a decision to be here in this place this morning. God, we pray Your blessing upon us. We pray most of all, Father, that as You remind us of the special event that took place at this time 2,000 years ago, that God, You would make it not just a historical event, but Father, a practical event in every one of our lives. Lord, so many at this time of year are just singing about a Savior that they really don't know. They're singing about a babe born in a manger that, Father, they've never put their faith and their trust in, that He died on the cross for their sins. They've never given their heart and their life to that Savior. He's just a babe in a manger. And Father, we're thankful for the birth of Christ. How different this world would be had He not come. How dark this world would be. And so, Father, help us to rejoice this morning in the glorious story and to celebrate the birth of Christ into this world. Be with each and every one. I pray, Father, should there be someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, knows their sins have been forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. God, that's Your purpose for their life this morning. And I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Bless Your word to each and every heart. Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, we read the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Folks, I know you are the same as I am, that when you read that story, you're familiar with it, you know it, and so when you get to verse 18, you just kind of fly through that story, and we don't give it a second thought. We forget what it must have been like to be there at that time and that day, and all the circumstances, all the things that we read about are just, they're historical stories to us, but we don't think of the practical part of it. How difficult it was and how real. The birth of Jesus Christ was assured by the prophets. 700 years before Matthew chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Verse 23 recited that verse. That was written 700 years before Christ was born. The prophets assured us that Jesus Christ was going to come. The prophet Micah said in his writing, 400 years before Christ came, he said, "And thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be littlest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of he shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The Old Testament prophets had told us, assured us, that this event was going to happen. Not only was it assured by the prophets, but it was anticipated by the Jews. Every Jew from the Garden of Eden forward looked forward to the coming of their Messiah. You remember the account in the Garden of Eden where God came down to Adam and Eve after they had willingly disobeyed Him. He said, "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of one tree, out of all the thousands, that one tree, don't eat of that one tree." You know what they did. Same thing you would have done. You ate of the one tree they told you not to eat of. Doesn't matter you had 999 some odd trees you could take, but they took from the one they weren't supposed to eat from. And so God came down and judged their disobedience, judged their rebellion against the commandments of God. And the Bible says that by one man sin entered into the world, And now death has passed upon all men because that all have sinned. We like to look back and point at Adam and say, boy, I wouldn't have done that. You sure would have. And probably a lot faster than he did. Because we're all made of the same cloth. And so at that time when God judged Adam and Eve in the garden, told Adam, from now on, Adam, you'll work by the sweat of your brow. No longer is the garden going to produce everything you want. You can go and pick the food whenever you want to. From now on, from this day forward, man, you'll work by the sweat of your brow. A woman now shall have pain in childbearing. Wouldn't have been that way before. But God, that was the judgment for our sins that God put on us. And He cursed the ground. But He gave a ray of hope. He said to the woman, you're going to bring forth a seed that's going to bruise Satan's head. From that day forward, I mean, even Eve, one chapter later, when she found out she was going to bring forth a son who she named Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She thought it was the fulfillment of that prophecy, but it wasn't. And for centuries and centuries, every Jewish woman, when she conceived, hoped and thought and prayed that maybe her child was going to be the Messiah. It was anticipated. This birth had been anticipated for thousands of years by every Jew. Not only was it assured by the prophets and anticipated by the Jews, but we find now that it's announced to the world. Over in Luke's account, we'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, the angels come down to the shepherds in the fields. And they say, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Isn't it amazing that the birth of one person in a faraway little sliver of country in the Middle East was announced to all people. And the Bible tells us in heaven that there are going to be those of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred and every nation. No one's birth has ever been able to match the birth of Jesus Christ. That birth is different from every other one. You know, every one of us here this morning that has a Bible has the birth certificate of Jesus Christ in their hand. If you want your birth certificate, you've got to go to the hospital you were born. You've got to get a copy of it. You've got to pay the money for it. Some of you, it was before they kept records. Maybe when they had the old quill pens, you know, and had to spit on it and write it like. But you can get a copy. Everybody that has a Bible in every language around the world has the birth certificate of Jesus Christ in it. That's how significant that birth is above every other birth. In fact, as you know, your calendars are based on the birth of Jesus Christ. B.C. and A.D. are all timed by the coming of the Messiah of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's the impact He's had on this world. And Matthew chooses in verse 18 to 23 to give us the details of that coming. I want you to see two things this morning. First of all, I want you to see the coming of Christ in verse 18 to 20. The coming of Christ. Verse 18 said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Those long-awaited and much-anticipated events, the coming of Christ, the details of those events are given to us in the Word of God. We are presented with the facts of the story. A lot of times, folks don't want to be confused with facts. Their minds are like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And no amount of truth or fact is going to break through that hardened system they've put up. But the Word of God kindly and gently and correctly and accurately gives us the details of the coming of Christ to this world. In fact, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I love the simplicity of the Word of God. I love the simplicity of the Bible. You know, the Bible says, you know, we stand back and say, well, there's all kinds of theories and all kinds of thoughts about the birth of Christ. And you know, you go to Walmart and they present it one way and Kmart another way and the marketers and the advertisers and Hollywood and you get all these different theories and views. I'm thankful that the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You want to know how it went down? You want to know how it happened? The Bible says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The facts are verified in the Bible. Don't depend on this person's opinion and that person's opinion and this person's opinion. People say, well, the Bible could be interpreted. No. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It's firm. It's set. It's told. It's true. It's timeless. Because the Bible tells us that it is the Word of God. God, if you want to tell me how Jesus was born, if you were there, then I'll listen to you. If you weren't there, then don't tell me your opinion. I'll go to somebody that was there. And that's God. And he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The facts of the birth of Christ are greatly contorted and mixed up in this world. But the Christmas story is recorded in the Word of God. The other day, our daughter Erin was watching reruns of the old, I don't know if it was 80s or 90s, Full House. Remember that story with the Tanners? And Erin enjoys watching those reruns and that, and she was watching their Christmas, not story, I don't know, Christmas episode, I guess that's the word. She was watching their Christmas episode. And the little girls in the house were all getting their gifts and complaining and wanting, you know, like our kids do, rip open one and then want to know where the next one is. They spend hardly any time looking at the one and they're already moving on to where's the next one. And then when they're all done, is that it? Is that all? And so Uncle Jesse says, I'm going to show you, my gift to you is to show you the real meaning of Christmas. And I thought, yes, that's good. Let's show these kids the real meaning of Christmas. Do you know what he did? He took them downtown to the homeless center and had them hand out food to people. Now that's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. That's a wonderful thing to do. But can I say, that's not the true meaning of Christmas? That's not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. And the unbelieving world has glossed it over and covered it over, and now it's everything from Santa Claus and feeding people and all that. And we've lost, as we call it now, the reason for the season. And that is the coming of Jesus Christ to the world. The facts are verified. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Not according to this person or that person or everyone else, but according to the Word of God. We have it established right here. What are the facts of the coming of Christ? Notice not only that the facts are verified, but notice in verse 18, the facts of the virgin birth. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the skeptic and the unbeliever just throws up their hands and kind of laughs at the Christian that believes the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 that when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. Now again, Hollywood's tried to make this movie and the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. They couldn't get the facts right if their life depended on it. The Bible tells us that while Mary and Joseph were espoused to one another, they were betrothed, they were engaged to be married, they were living separately at the time. Again, biblical morality is much different than modern-day American morality. They were engaged and had not slept together. All right, that'll throw you. Now, you know Hollywood can't get that one right. You know they couldn't even come close to that one. Joseph and Mary were espoused to be married, but before they came together, she was found with child. Now imagine what that did to Joseph's thought process. Imagine what Joseph thought, who thought he was marrying a pure and innocent and sweet and godly young woman, which Mary was, by the way. But imagine what was going through Joseph's mind when he was told the news, your Mary is with child. She's expecting a child. Joseph knew it can't be me. Can't be me. But I wouldn't imagine Mary could do that. The turmoil. The Bible says he was a just man. Now, that doesn't mean he was a hard man. We see his love for Mary in this, that even when he was in the thought process that she had been unfaithful to him, and by Jewish law she was to be put away. The Old Testament law was very harsh to stone a woman that had committed adultery, committed fornication. Joseph loved Mary enough that even though he knew she'd done that, he didn't want her put away. He wanted to give her a writing of divorce. And he wanted to, again, back in their custom, being engaged was like being married. They had a one-year contract, and even though they didn't live together or stay together till that year was over and they got married, I like to repeat that over and over and over and over again. But even though they didn't until they got married, Joseph still was considered her husband. They were united by the bonds of betrothal. But he didn't want to put her away publicly. He wanted to go privately and just say, Mary, I don't know what's happened. You're not the woman I thought you were. And he wanted to just put her away and walk away and turn away and go the other way. He was not a hard and a harsh man, but he was a just man. And he knew, something's wrong here. I can't marry Mary. She's not pure. She's not clean. I can't marry her now. He was a just, a righteous, a holy, a godly man. But the Bible tells us, thankfully, in verse number 19, that while Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example and was minded to put her away. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things. Amen. And again, here the Bible is so simple. While he thought on those things, and think of all the things that Joseph was thinking of, all the things that are going through his mind, and all the turmoil and all the heartache and all the stress and all the tension that's going through Joseph right now as he's trying to understand the circumstance and understand what's going on. And the Bible says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What comforting words those must have been to Joseph. What refreshing words. Mary had not been unfaithful. Mary had not been impure. Mary was the saint, the godly woman that he thought she was. But God had done something supernatural. Because even after she had delivered this baby, the Bible tells us she was still a virgin. Now that's never been duplicated in life. That's never happened again. And the skeptics and the unbelievers all throw up their hands and they laugh with us and say all kinds of unclean and unkind and blasphemous things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because God supernaturally brought Him into this world. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, as we mentioned already, Isaiah 7:14. That a woman should conceive and bring forth a son. That a virgin should conceive and bring forth a son. God fulfilled that, and the world was watching for it and looking for it, and it was a very important thing that happened. And the Bible tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this. We've got the details right here. We've got the place that we can get them. Joseph was bewildered, but the unbelieving world still scoffs. They ridicule. They make fun of the facts of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Can I say that this is one of the most important facts of Christmas? That Jesus Christ was virgin born? That He had no earthly father? He had an earthly mother, but not an earthly father? God in heaven so came over Mary, and by the finger of His creative power, just touched her womb and put life inside of there. The God of Genesis chapter 1 that spoke the stars into existence, that spoke the world as it is, that spoke the grass and the creatures and the fowls of the air and the creatures of the sea and made human life by scraping together some dust and then breathing into the breath of life, that God touched the womb of Mary and put life in there instantaneously, and she brought forth a son. One has said it this way, the virgin birth is not an optional article of faith. It is essential to the gospel. If Jesus was not virgin born, He had a human father. If He had a human father, He was not God. If He was not God, the Bible is false. Jesus Himself was deluded, and we have no adequate Savior from sin. The virgin birth is very necessary for our salvation. Jesus Christ cannot be the Savior of the world if He was born into this world just like everybody else was. It had to be supernatural. And so we find out the Bible tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You've got it recorded right there. You've got the story right there like no one's ever told it before. The coming of Christ. Then notice, secondly, if you would, we go down to verse number 21. Notice the character of Christ. We have the coming of Christ and we have the character of Christ, beginning in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. She shall bring forth a son. He was the son. He was the son of Mary. There's no question about that. But He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary, but He was not the son of Joseph. You know what the Bible says when it talks about Christ? It says Joseph and his mother. The Bible is very specific. It says Joseph and his mother. Now, Mary, when they went to the temple when Jesus was 12 years old, and they're leaving the temple and Jesus had stayed behind and they missed Him for 3 days, and when they finally went back and found Him teaching in the temple, Mary said to him, Thy father and I have been searching for you. Mary said, Thy father and I, because that was commonly accepted among the people. But when the Holy Ghost talks about it, he says, Joseph and his mother. Because God wants us to be careful to note that Joseph was just his earthly father, but not his biological father. God was his father. He was the son of Mary. He was the son of God. Again, that makes Jesus Christ different from anybody else that's ever been born. He is exclusive. That's why the Bible can say there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's just one name that can save lost sinners, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. You say, isn't that kind of narrow-minded? Absolutely. Yes, it's narrow-minded. And the Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Folks will say, well, I believe that there are many ways to heaven. God says, no, there's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. When we come to this time of year and celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, we celebrate the coming of the only one that could redeem lost mankind. The only one that could forgive the sins that we commit. The only one that can wash them whiter than snow by His death on Calvary. His coming into the world was unlike any other coming and any other birth of any other person. He was the Son of Mary, but He was the Son of God. Not only was He a son, but notice in verse number 21, Thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We are a group of people that uses a language that is foreign to many within quote-unquote Christianity. A lot of people talk about religion. Can I tell you, religion will not get you to heaven. Islam is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Satanism is a religion. Religion won't get you to heaven. People say, well, Muhammad, or Confucius, or Buddha. No, there's only one Savior from sin. That's why we ask the question many times in our church, are you saved? Are you saved? Now, when we say, are you saved, it doesn't mean, did you have a near-death experience? Maybe you were drowning in Salt Fork and somebody threw you a life preserver and somebody rescued. That's not the salvation we're talking about. We're not talking about being saved from some physical problem that came upon you and you were near death or you were in very bad shape and the Lord came down and saved you from that. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being saved from financial ruin or financial difficulty. The Bible says He shall save His people from their sins. Their sins. So when we say, are you saved? We're asking, have you been saved from your sins? Now the first thing to do to be saved from your sins is recognize you have them. You can't be saved from something if you don't know that you have it. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm speaking to an adult crowd here this morning. I don't think I have to reason with you and prove to you you have sinned at least one time in your life. Probably at least once this morning already. But at least one time in your life, you've sinned. You've told a lie. You've been dishonest. You went above the speed limit. Let's not talk about that one. You've lied. You've been dishonest. Probably not many here have robbed a bank, committed murder. That's what we always like to say, well, that's sin, you know, those big things over there. Not the little white lie. Not blaming something on somebody else. Like God when He came down in the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, did you eat that fruit? And Adam said, the woman thou gavest me. And so God said, all right, Eve, did you eat of the fruit? The serpent. See, that's what we do. Pass the buck. Blame it on somebody else. Point the finger over there. We don't want to acknowledge our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means because of our sin, we cannot enter into heaven. Heaven is perfect. Heaven is undefiled. Heaven has never had the stain of sin there. And so you and I cannot get there with our sin. We've got to have our sin forgiven. Who's going to save us from ourselves and from our sin? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean made a commitment to Him, not just you talk about Him, not just you go to a church that talks about Him, but you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your sins have been forgiven according to the Word of God. That man in Acts chapter 11 came to those apostles and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Again, he's talking about his sins forgiven. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." I'm glad they gave Him an easy name. When you and I pray, we can call on the name of Jesus. Isn't that a simple name? You know, that was a common name back in that day. It was not an uncommon name. It was kind of a common name. But aren't you glad it's an easy name? I read some names in the Bible like Mahershala Hashbaz. What if every time you prayed, you had to say in Mahershala Hashbaz, in His name, amen. Mahershala Hashbaz. I'm glad it's an easy name. The Bible says anything you ask, Jesus said, anything you ask in My name, it shall be given. So that's what, when we pray, we say in Jesus' name. Aren't you glad it's an easy name? The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's written in Philippians chapter 2. You know the timetable that that's talking about? That's not talking about right now on earth during your lifetime. That's talking about a future event. It's referring to an event called the Great White Throne of Judgment, where everyone who in this lifetime said, "I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I'll make my own decisions." Everybody that did that and put God off. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Those that had no time for Jesus on this earth will have time for Him then. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what the end of those people is in that story right there? They're cast into the lake of fire. They have to acknowledge Jesus is Lord first. But because they denied Him in life, they're cast into a lake of fire. You know what the best thing you and I could do now? Is confess Jesus Christ now. Speak His name now. Believe in Him now and not have to be put on our knees then to acknowledge the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." He's the Son. He is the Savior. Then look at verse 23. He's the Sovereign. Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." Thou shalt call His name... There's no contradiction between calling Him Emmanuel and calling Him Jesus. Emmanuel is the title given to Him so we would recognize who He was. The Bible says the name Emmanuel means God with us. You know what makes the birth of Jesus Christ different from every other birth? He was deity. He was God come down in a human body. When Mary held Him, the kids downstairs in Sunday school colored pictures of Joseph and Mary in the manger holding the little baby. And the shepherds gathered around that heard that pronouncement. And as they were holding that baby in their arms and looking into the eyes, can you imagine looking into the eyes of that tiny little infant that had just been born? That body that looked like any other human body that had ever come into this world. The same form, the same design. But looking into that eye, those eyes and knowing there's something different about that one. When you look down into those eyes and down into that soul, you are looking at God. Because that was God in a human body. Now folks, I can't explain everything. I can't explain how he was God in a human body, limited to a human body, limited to the care of a mother to nurse Him. limited to a care of a father to teach him how to walk? The God of creation learning how to walk? I can't imagine that. Joseph teaching him how to make things, showing him how to sand something, or showing him how to carve something because his father was a carpenter. And here is Joseph teaching this young boy how to carve something, and this boy is the one that created the stars and the earth and the moon and everything that is. I can't correlate all that together. Here's the problem with some folks. When they can't understand it, they don't believe it. When they can't understand it and they can't explain it, they don't accept it. If you only believe what you can understand, most of you cannot drive home after church because you don't know how that engine works in your car. If you only do what you understand, a lot of you are not going to be able to eat a real good meal after church because you couldn't have put it together. But we do things, we experience things that we don't completely comprehend. And I don't know, I don't understand how all these things could be so. I simply believe they were so. Because He was God with us. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God, the deity in our presence. God dwelling among us. That baby, unlike any baby that had ever been born, was God in a human body. Yet He grew up. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He showed love and compassion. He fed 5,000. He did all kinds of things during His life, and He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He taught men how to treat one another. He taught them how to fear and to love God. And at the end of 33 years of God in a human body, mankind, our kind, mankind, took Him and nailed Him to a cross and cursed Him and spit upon Him and denied Him and rejected Him and crucified Him. God in a human body coming down from heaven to come and dwell among His creation, and we rejected Him and crucified Him on a cross. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How do you know these things are true? Because the Bible says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It gives us all the details, all the events. It records everything that happened to us. In fact, verse number 23 said, that which was prophesied of the Lord. It's God that gave us that information. It's God that told us the story. Jesus Christ, the birth that changed the world, the birth that changed society, the birth that changes hearts. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has that person, has that one, has the arrival of that babe in the manger changed your heart and life? Has He made a difference in your heart and life? If He has not, He will one day. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to invite you to stand with me this morning, if you would please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And as we celebrate at this season the coming